Just to say that if anybody would like a copy of our church hymnal, I'm very happy to do a doorstep delivery. I think Adam will come round and drop one off as well if we can work that out between us so that we can at least follow the words and sing together if we wish to do so. And I just want to say thank you to Adam and Carly for all that they've done with particularly our children during the course of the last few weeks, because it has been a delight for our children certainly to be able to take part in NBC Kids. And it's not easy when you've got young children at home and they're looking for something to do. Fortunately, the weather has been very pleasant of recent, but when it's been raining and cold, it hasn't been easy. So if you're somebody who would like to join in with that, do find that YouTube channel. And as I said, if you'd like a copy of our hymnal, then please contact us and we'll get that to you. Now, we call today Palm Sunday. The church calendar, if you like, is not something that I spend a great deal of time focusing on, but when we have events such as Easter, it is good to be able to think particularly about some of the events that took place in that lead up to the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's called Palm Sunday because, as Adam and Carly mentioned earlier, we have the account in the scriptures where Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that donkey, and the crowds were very pleased to see him. They were waving the palm branches and singing and shouting, Hosanna. And we read in that verse 12 of chapter 12, the next day, which is our Sunday, the great crowd that had come for the festival, the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in a very special way, it's amazing how God has intervened, because we've been studying John's Gospel now for a year and a half, and here we are coming to chapter 12, and it's Palm Sunday. Now, I haven't planned that, but God has planned that in his goodness as we have been working our way through the scriptures together, as we have been looking at John's Gospel, which is an absolutely wonderful gospel, as we look at all the themes that are contained within it, but particularly the theme of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This event, which is recorded for us here, is actually preceded by an event that I would like to look at this morning. It's one that perhaps we don't think of particularly around Easter time, but it is very much part of the account that we have here. It's the account of a meal that took place at the end of the Passover. The Passover would have finished on Saturday or the Sabbath in the evening. And then Jesus and his friend Lazarus and Mary and Martha met together for a meal. And it's this meal that we'll be looking at during the course of our service this morning. Now, we're able to see that there are several references in the other Gospels to this same event. And one thing that we know of is that the event took place in the home of a man called Simon the leper. Mark 14 and verse 3 tells us that. Well, at least we'd known that he had had leprosy. But of course, he would have been cured from his leprosy for this event to have taken place. Now, my parents worked in northern Nigeria as missionaries. They were involved in literature work. And I was actually brought up on a leper colony, so maybe I can explain a little bit about leprosy, because I have seen how it works. I was brought up in a place called Gwoza, and if you go online, you can look it up and you can see where it is in that northern part of Nigeria. And I have some great memories from my childhood, but I have some sad ones, some that could almost be described as frightening. I have vivid memories of the effect of leprosy. And one of the effects was that you would see people with no fingers and no toes. And the reason for this is that leprosy has a way of deadening the sensation so that you don't feel anything. You don't feel things that are hot, for example. So people with leprosy will pick up something that was perhaps on the stove or on a fire and it was hot, and the result is that their fingers would be burnt very severely, and then infection would set in, and very often those fingers, those digits, toes and so on, would have to be removed because of the terrible, terrible injury that they sustained. I have some lovely memories, and one of them was of a man called Ali. Ali used to sit on a donkey. He had a special set of reins that were helped for him. Ali loved the Lord Jesus, and he couldn't help but go around telling people all that Jesus had done for him. And what he used to do was to carry an old gramophone on this donkey, and he would go to the different villages, and he would get off, and he would wind it up, and then he would play some of the recordings of the Gospels, of the Scriptures, so that people could listen. There wasn't much he could do because he had no fingers, he had no toes, but he was enabled to do that. And many people were brought to faith through that man. And I remember as a young child sitting and watching him come to the compound that we lived, and he would get off that donkey, and he would be able, with the adaptation that had been made, to wind up his gramophone, and he would play those records, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. And it was always an encouragement to hear the gospel. Now, before we actually turn to the scriptures, I just want to pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Gracious and loving Father, we come before you, and we come with hearts that are expectant as we look into these scriptures, as we hear what it is that you have to share with us. We pray that the words that are spoken would not be my words, but indeed they would be words from yourself. Lord, as we turn to the scriptures, we pray that we would be encouraged, challenged as well, because we're not just some sort of self-help group here. We are here to learn about our lives and what we should be doing for you through our lives. Lord, bless us, we pray. Now, this morning, I want to encourage us to look at different people that are involved in the story of this meal and the events that took place around it. And if you'd like, we could consider them as being representative people. Who are examples to us today? Now, just before we begin our study looking at John 12, I need to confirm that the account that we have here in John's Gospel, chapter 12, which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and also Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, must not be confused with the account given in Luke chapter 7, where a former prostitute anoints Jesus in a house of a man called Simon the Pharisee. Now, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was a virtuous woman. And she anointed Jesus in the house of Simon the leper, not Simon the Pharisee. Also, the events that are recorded in Luke 7 took place in Galilee, while the events that we're looking at this morning took place in Judea. So you can see the differences, but it's important that we make this distinction. The fact that there are two Simons in these accounts should not surprise us, as Simon was a very popular name at the time. Now, of course, Simon is the Greek translation for Simeon. So whilst my name, Simeon, is fairly unusual here in Canada, in Israel, in Judah, it wasn't. And I have had a strange account once that I was traveling on a train, and a lady at the end of the carriage started to shout, "Simeon," and I got worried, so I stood up and started to walk towards her, and then this little boy, who was about 4 or 5 years old, rushes past me, and it was one of those things that doesn't happen very often. However, it was a very common name, and that explains some of what's going on here. So the fact that there are two Simeons is just simply the fact the name was a very common name. Now, whilst we're talking about names, this section of Scripture has a lot of names in it, and I think it's worth looking at the differences between some of them. And the first thing is that we find the name Mary being mentioned. Now, the truth is there are many, many women in the world today called Mary. There are many daughters that have been named Mary. There are many that will continue to be named Mary. Maybe it's not as popular as it was, but it was certainly a popular name, and I expect will come round in popularity again, as names tend to do. However, we discover that there's another name that's spoken of in this chapter, a name which is not popular. I would suggest to you that there have not been any children, any boys, called Judas for a long time. When you consult the dictionary, you discover that the name Judas is a synonym for treachery. If someone is a traitor, we might call them Judas. Now, Proverbs 10 and verse 7 helps us to see the contrast between these two names. The memory of the just, we're told in Proverbs 10, verse 7, is blessed. But the name of the wicked shall rot. One of the questions I want to ask this morning, and I hope it's not seen as being inappropriate, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How will you be remembered when you die? Now, it's something that we don't like to think about. If you're a believer, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then it's something that is not the same fearfulness that so often can cause people when they consider death. And at this time, with coronavirus affecting some countries very, very severely, perhaps it's good to remind ourselves of our humanity, of the fact that we only have a certain number of days unless the Lord returns again and takes us to be with him. But we see that we only have a certain amount of time left. Will your name be remembered as a blessing? Will your family, once you have gone, remember you and see in your life a blessing and an encouragement? Will your friends, perhaps those that you have lived with and been friends with for a long time, how will they remember you when you die? And perhaps those in your community, the neighborhood in which you live. Will people think about you and say to themselves that they had been blessed because they had known you? Or will you simply be forgotten or thought of as somebody who didn't care? Somebody who only brought disappointment to their family, to their friends? Someone who only brought sadness into people's lives? Somebody who was selfish, someone who liked to look after themselves and always thought of themselves first. Someone who really didn't show any compassion. And certainly, they never showed the mind of Christ, as the scriptures encourage us to do so, and as we see exhorted to us in Philippians chapter 2. Now, it's interesting that in these verses today that we read the first recorded words of Judas in the Gospels anywhere. In fact, anywhere found in the four Gospels. And those words are contained in verse 4 of chapter 12. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And then he goes on and says, it was worth a year's wages. So we can tell that he knew a lot about money. He knew how much things were. And sadly, his last words are recorded for us in Matthew 27 and verse 4, in which he says this, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. How sad this is. On the face of it, his first words seemed to deem merit. They sounded caring, admirable. But the text explains his motive behind them. We're told he was a thief. All he wanted to do was to see more money coming into the money bag so that he could help himself to it. And a year's wages was a lot of money. Perhaps the bag was running low, and he was worried about where his next fistful of stolen money was coming from. Friends, be careful not to run after those who sound right. Always, always look at the motive and seek guidance from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit at all times. When we bring the three gospel accounts together, we learn that Mary anointed both the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus. We see in all that Mary does an act of pure love on her part. And she did this because she knew what Jesus was about to go through. She understood what was facing him. She understood and knew that he was going to die. She understood the suffering that he would endure. But how did she know this? The answer is really very simple. Because she sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to him speaking. Because when we read the Gospels and we look at Mary and Martha, we always find that that's where Mary was. She was at the feet of her Savior and she was listening to what he had to say to her and to those around. But it's also important to recognize that she also wanted to listen. She wanted to hear more of what Jesus, her Lord and Savior, had to say. C.S. Lewis said something quite interesting. He said this, he said, sound waves still beat on the eardrums of the deaf. It is that they cannot hear them that they have the problem. You see, the sound doesn't stop. But our ability to hear does. God is speaking, but can you hear? Now, people say to me, but God is not speaking to me. In fact, some will say to me, God never speaks to me. How come he speaks to other people, but why not me? Well, I can tell you this morning that God is speaking today, as he has always spoken. God is speaking right now, in fact. God is speaking, but the question is, are you listening? Are you wanting to listen? So as we look at the first representative character, if you like, that of Mary, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are you like her? Do you ever come to the feet of Jesus, so to speak, and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Just as Samuel did, Samuel of old. Let's read those verses, 1 Samuel 3:7-10. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, we're told. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, he said, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, Samuel! Samuel! Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. In a sense, Mary was showing her devotion to Jesus before it was too late. It is almost as if she is giving the flowers while Jesus was yet alive, rather than bring them to the funeral. Mary's act of love and worship, it was public, it was spontaneous, it was sacrificial, it was lavish, it was personal, and it was completely unembarrassed. In Matthew 26 and verse 10 and in Mark 14 and verse 6, Jesus calls it a good work. And he both commended her and he defended her. You see, it is quite likely that Mary, when she did for Jesus what she had done, didn't know for one moment what the impact of her actions would have been. You see, Mary's actions did not just bring a fragrance to the feet of our precious Savior and Lord, but the fragrance filled the whole room, we're told in the scriptures. And it didn't just fill the whole room, it filled the whole house. And I'm going to suggest to you that it didn't even just fill the whole house. It would have wafted out onto the street. It would have wafted across different people who were walking past. And as we look at all the years, the decades, the centuries that have gone by, it's almost as if that fragrance is still passing through. And here in Norwich, in our community, we can still smell it. If we're prepared spiritually to come and to listen to God, to hear what he has to say to us. Mary's action in that home is a blessing to us here in Norwich, Ontario. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? But now, let's learn a little bit more about Mary and see what was represented in her life and the actions that we can learn from it. When she came to the feet of Jesus, and friends, this morning it's vital that we understand this point. Mary took the place of a slave. And the truth is that we, in our well-manicured religiosity, in our society where we at least thought everything was working perfectly, do not often consider ourselves to be slaves. Or at least we don't want to be considered to be slaves. But as we begin to hear Jesus' voice and the Holy Spirit working within us, we soon discover this, and it's vital, that we must become slaves. Slaves of God. If we want to be holy, if we want to dwell in heaven, we have to become slaves. Yes, it's not what we want to hear. And people will say to me sometimes, but that's the problem with what you're preaching, Pastor. It's not what I want to do. It's not the lifestyle that I want to have. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says this, but now that you have been set free from sin, that sounds great, doesn't it? You've been set free from sin. And then the verse goes on and says this, and have become slaves of God. Now that's the bit that we can struggle with. But when we understand what is being spoken of here, we then discover that the verse goes on and says this, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. And the next verse goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who does a slave report to? His master, his Lord. Who does the Christian, the believer, consider to be our master and our Lord? Jesus. And we started off by singing that chorus, Jesus is Lord. You see, this is a wonderful way to know and to be assured of our salvation. That in our lives, Jesus Christ is Lord. So the real question that we go on to say is, have you bowed the knee to him? You see, there was no pretense with Mary and the actions that she took. I say this because regularly I come across people who call themselves Christian, but I see nothing genuine in their Christian lives at all. There's no evidence. Yes, there might be some evidence of an attempt to live like a Christian, but there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Because we're told in Galatians 5:20, that the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. It can only come from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so often you discover that people who call themselves Christians, you discover that there is an obvious problem because Jesus is not their Lord and not their master. Now, we're warned about this in the scriptures, Matthew 7, verse 21. And we read there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This means that only a slave to Christ can do this. Now, Mary also did something else. Verse 3 tells us that she must have undone her hair and she wiped the feet of her Lord and Master with it. In other words, she humbled herself and she laid aside her glory. And we know that 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15 tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. You see, to come to God, we must first humble ourselves. Do you still think that you're important? That you're better than other people? That somehow you don't need to bow the knee? That you don't need to humble yourself before God? I assure you, you do. The scriptures make it clear. And unless we do, we cannot experience the power of God in our lives. Now, of course, Mary was misunderstood and criticized in what she did. Most of the criticism came from Judas. But the truth is that he only initiated it. And sadly, the other disciples took it up. They took up the cause that was being presented to them. And they, of course, didn't know that Judas was a devil, as we're told in John 6 and verse 70. And they admired him for his concern for the poor. After all, Judas was the treasurer, and especially at Passover season, he would want to have shared with those who were less fortunate. Well, that was what was being thought of in their minds. And we read this in John 13, verses 21 to 30. We're going to read these verses together because it helps us to understand what was in the minds of the disciples. But of course, this section of scripture closes with very sad words, and we shall study those briefly. So we read in verse 21, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish.' Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, 'What you are about to do, do quickly.' But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money bag, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to go and give something to the poor." And then verse 30. "As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." Some of the saddest words that we see recorded in the scriptures. "And it was night." You see, until the very end, the disciples believed that Judas was a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything he was doing was for Jesus. Friends, for those of us who have not come to faith in Jesus, for those of us who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, for those of us who have not placed our faith and trust in him, for those of us who have not stopped and listened to the voice of the Savior, then I have to say to you that night is coming. It will be night because you will not see the light of Christ, nor will you ever have the opportunity to see that light again. The night that is spoken of here is utter darkness, not for any other reason than the fact that there will be no light from our Savior, who said, "I am the light of the world." What Mary did was a blessing to Jesus and a blessing to her own life. She was also a blessing to the whole home of Simon the leper, filling it with that fragrance. And today, she is a blessing to the church around the world. Her one act of devotion in the little village of Bethany still sends the most beautiful ripples to all of us. And we thank God for this. But not so Judas, the second of our representative people. Judas saw the miracles that our Lord performed. He saw people healed. He saw people who were blind given their sight back. Those that couldn't walk, he saw them raised to life. He had a great privilege in what he was able to see and to encounter. He saw people saved from the hopeless situations that they were in. He heard the gracious word of our Lord Jesus speaking time and time again, and it meant nothing to him. Judas sat through many sermons where the word of truth was proclaimed by a Savior, by the Savior, and it meant nothing to him. In fact, he continued to steal the money from the bag when no one was looking. His hand would go in. He would take it out. He would spend it on what he wanted. He continued to deceive the disciples. Right to the very end, he deceived them. Friends, this morning, as you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your hearts and turn your backs on the Savior. And walk into the darkness. Martha was Mary's sister. And she represents work as she served the dinner that she had prepared for the Lord Jesus. Mary represented worship, and Judas represents rejection. Always remember that in whatever we do, we can be a fragrant offering in exactly the same way that Mary's ointment was. If you turn to Hebrews 13, verse 16, and incidentally on our church app, you can see all the references in our messages here at Norwich Baptist Church, and do log on and join that. But Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." A year and a couple of months ago, a couple of ladies were baptized here in our fellowship. And as we were talking together during our baptismal classes, the question came up about what they could do in the church. And the thing that excited me and encouraged me so much was that they wanted to do something. There are some people who come in week after week. They come in the doors, they take their seats, they walk out. They don't do anything. And there are others that come in, and the first thing they ask is, "What can I do? How can I help?" And to me, that's such an encouragement, because it enables me to see God at work in their lives, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And these dear ladies had felt that there was very little that they could do. But you know what? As we've looked back over the year and a couple of months together, we've rejoiced to see all that they have been able to do. And one of them phoned me up recently, and I was able to share with them that it had been such an encouragement, the way that they had got involved in the church and the way they had become so busy. And so we discover here that that's a fragrant offering. And we should never look down on people. It doesn't matter what they're able to do. But if it's done in the right spirit, with the presence of the Lord with them, then it's a beautiful gift and it's an offering that they're able to bring. Now, lastly, the representative person that we look at this morning is Lazarus. And we could hardly turn away from this section of Scripture without looking at Lazarus and considering all that he means and all that we have before us. Now, we are told in John 12 and verse 9 that a large crowd of people came to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. They had come to see Lazarus as well as the Lord Jesus, we're told. And as we've already noted, if you were able to listen last week, that we have no recorded words at all from Lazarus in the whole of the New Testament. But we have his miraculous life as an effective and powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Now we can see a contrast perhaps at this point between John the Baptist, say. John the Baptist did no miracles, yet his words brought people to Jesus. Lazarus said nothing, but his life brought people to Jesus. And this shows and demonstrates the importance of our lives. Is your life attractive to bring other people to meet with the Lord Jesus? Are you somebody who has that winsomeness about them and that attractiveness about them that means that people want to find out more about the Lord Jesus? Now, when you think about it, Lazarus would have had a huge amount to say. He'd been to heaven and he's brought back. He has seen firsthand so much. But God in his wisdom has not recorded any words from Lazarus, but we see his life and the power of the witness that he had for Jesus. You see, miracles can show the power of God, but not necessarily the grace of God. But what is the most important attribute of a witness? And that's the thought that we're going to bring our study to a close with this morning. What is it that makes a person a witness? This has not happened to me, but if you are called to court, to a court of law as a witness, then what is it that's expected from you? Why have they called you to that court? What do they want you to do? Well, it's very simply that they want you to give an account of what you have seen or an account of what you have heard. They want you to come and to tell the jury and the whole court about what you have witnessed. You are a witness. Now, this is where we begin to see that not everyone in church, and certainly those who have had no interest in church, are able to be a witness of the power of God working in them. Friends, if you have not been saved by the power of Christ's death and resurrection, by his blood that was shed for us on the cross, then you are not a witness for Christ. Now, this might come as a bit of a shock for some people, because there are many people who do call themselves Christians, but they are not witnesses. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Do you begin to see it? We can only live a new life if we have witnessed, if we have borne witness to a change and to a transformation that has taken place in our lives. What is that transformation? It is that we have to be born again of the Spirit of God. Friends, this is not my words. These are the words of God. Now, I have a friend who, when he talks to me, says everything that's right. He says all the right things. He also does all the right things. He tells me that he prays regularly. He prays with his wife and with his family. And that he believes in the promises of God for him and also his children. He has had all his children baptized as babies because he believes that this will give them an advantage when it comes to salvation. He believes the whole of the Bible completely. He is very faithful to his church. He gives well over 10% of his income. He always makes sure that his wife and children are ready for church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and once during the week. In fact, he does everything perfectly. Everything. But he's not a witness. He's not a witness to the changing power of Jesus Christ and the blood that our Savior shed. He is not a believer. And if my friend was to die tonight, he would not know and have the Savior to stand with him at his judgment. And God would simply say, "I don't know you. Depart from me." And he would walk out into the darkness. Friends, this morning, on this Palm Sunday, as we enter into the week where we remember all that Christ has done for us, perhaps in an extra special way. We as believers remember these things every single day of our lives because we are so grateful for all that God in his graciousness has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to stop and listen to Jesus calling you right now. He is. Whenever his word is read and faithfully preached, it is Jesus calling to you. It's been said that the pulpit in a Bible-believing church is a fishing boat, putting out the word of God. And I urge you to stop and to listen to the Savior calling you. As we see so many times in the scriptures, Jesus stopped and called people, "Come, follow me." And it is by faith that we are able to respond to his calling. This Easter, I hope that you are able to follow the encouragement that the Apostle John gave in his own gospel when we read in chapter 20 and verse 31. And John says this, he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And wait for it. "And that by believing you might have life through his name." The fact that Lazarus was a walking witness to the saving power of Jesus put him into a place of danger. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill him as well as Jesus. Our Lord was right when he called them children of the devil, for they were murderers indeed. They threw the healed blind man out of the synagogue. Why did they do that? Because they didn't want that man witnessing every Sabbath day in the synagogue. So they put him out. They excommunicated him. And we have to walk 2 meters apart at the moment. This man had to walk 2 meters apart from anybody else, his family included, for the rest of his earthly life. Because he worshipped Jesus. What did they want to do to Lazarus? They wanted to put him back into the tomb. Why? Because his witness was leading people to faith in Jesus. Because he was a witness. You see, if you won't accept the evidence, then you've got to try and get rid of it. You've got to try and hide it. This quiet evening of fellowship, in spite of the cruel way the disciples treated Mary, must have brought special encouragement and strength to the Savior's heart as he faced the demands of that last week before the cross. Just imagine the encouragement it was for Jesus as he's there reclining at the table talking with his friend Lazarus, who had just come from heaven. Can you imagine the conversation and the encouragement that was given to our Savior? Yes, this meal is really the beginning of what we call Holy Week. But we should examine our own hearts and our own homes to ask whether we are bringing joy to the Savior's heart by our worship, by our work, and by our witness. You can't separate the three. They go together in perfect harmony, in perfect balance. If you are not a slave to God, if you have not humbled yourself and bent the knee to the Savior, then you cannot be a witness, nor can you do the good works like Mary did, nor can you worship, because it is only by coming to faith, which is a gift from God, by placing our belief and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to see that transformation and change in our lives that will enable us to become righteous and presentable in white robes to a righteous God, because we have been covered and our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.